Did you know that during the month of July, you can receive 6 Archbooks for children on the best love parables of Jesus for less than $10? Find out more about this 6-book series, The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, for children ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July.
We've won the gay marriage battle. Are we now going to neuter the First Amendment for people who still disagree with us?
I think it's always a temptation for us as Christians to want to find some sort of ideological system or economic system that will make us completely comfortable in our skin in this fallen world.
A Bible sermon is one in which the preacher is giving us information. So they're telling us about roads in Palestine. They're telling us about cultures. But that is not necessarily for me.
Hi, this is Eric, and I'm a steel worker from Pittsburgh, PA. With some noise reduction headphones and the new iPhone app, I listen to Issues Etc. all day long.
Most of the time, sadly, most of the time, we think about it as something we have to do. You got to go to work. I say it almost every single day to my wife. We'll sit down, we'll have a cup of coffee, and I'll say, I got to go to work. Now, there's a lot of misconception tied up in a phrase like that. Sometimes it just means it's time to go to work, but sometimes it means that the work I have is a necessary evil in my life. And of course, along with that misconception comes, a negative attitude about the boss. Everybody's got a boss. Look, even people who work for themselves have a boss. Sometimes they have the worst bosses of all when you work for yourself. Now, Scripture talks about masters and servants, which seems a very clear-cut, cut-and-dried relationship, one that we don't think applies anymore. Could Scripture be talking about what we would call employers and employees? How do we understand these things as our Christian vocation? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 9th, live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio right here in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Here in the second hour of the program, we're going to spend the entire hour with Pastor Bill Swirla talking about the vocations of employer and employees. And I know you have questions or comments in advance of that. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Bill Swirla is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. He is co-host of a weekly radio show called The God Whisperers, and he is author of an article in the latest Higher Things magazine titled Table of Duties, Workers and Bosses. Bill, welcome back.
Good to be back, Todd. How are you?
I'm doing all right, but I'd like your thoughts before we get into the subject at hand. You heard as well as I did that earlier this morning, mutual friend, a longtime colleague that you've worked with for many years, Pastor Clement Preuss, passed away after a long battle against a really terrible invasive cancer and some time in hospice. What are your thoughts on the life, the legacy, and the passing of this great, fantastic guy, Clem Preuss?
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up, Todd. It was for me a pleasure, a privilege, a unique privilege to work side by side with Clement in Higher Things. That's where really I got to know him personally. What a wonderful, first of all, just a wonderful Christian man, and a great model of a pastor, wonderful preacher. In many ways, I think the last few years of his life, and especially post diagnosis, I commented to somebody, I think it was Jeff from your show, that he reminded me in many ways of Randy Pausch, that guy who gave the last lecture. He had pancreatic cancer and was very inspirational, not necessarily in a religious sense, Randy, but Clement took it one or two notches above that, preaching Jesus Christ, the confidence of the resurrection, the joy of salvation, right into the hospice. And I think in many ways has provided for all of us a wonderful example, model, template of what we have in Christ. you know, that to live is Christ, to die is gain. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? To be able to shake our fist in the face of death and continue to proclaim Christ. I'd heard that even people who visited him, you know, in hospice, they came to preach to him. He preached to them. But that's how he was. It was very genuine. The other thing that I appreciate just personally, you know, he was a fellow foodie and wine connoisseur as I am, and it's that joy that begins in the third article with baptism that brings us to the second article of Christ and our salvation, our rebirth in Christ, our union with him. And that takes us into the first article where we can receive all these gifts with great joy and thanksgiving. He was a very generous man with his food, with his wine, with his hospitality. And to be around him was to really experience joy, a great sense of humor, a man who could laugh at himself and his own weaknesses, and to me that's the hallmark of a free man in Christ. And so it really was a privilege to know him, to work with him. We lost him. We don't lose people, actually, but you know, he's not with us a little bit too soon, I think, for our tastes, but the Lord has done wonderful work through him, the legacy of his wonderful book that he wrote, and the great pastoral work and leadership that he provided. So I really can't say enough about him. I love the guy. I loved working with him, and my life is personally just very enriched for sharing his table.
Oh, yeah, my feelings exactly. I've never the absolute best salmon I ever had was provided yeah. by him. And talk about a generous guy. These were, I don't know, there had to be, I mean, by my estimation, there hundreds and hundreds of dollars of salmon doled out one night from his grill
yes.
at Higher Things in Minneapolis, and then later had an opportunity to go up and speak at one of his lay conferences, and he laid out a table for us that was unbelievable. I just oohed and aahed for weeks after with my wife. I said, I've never tasted anything like this, and I probably have to be some kind of Northern European descent to be able to cook like he did. But he was a remarkable man.
He knew his way around the grill, and nobody ever left his table hungry, or if you left without joy, it was your own fault.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Oh, the subject of at hand seems far more bleak in the minds of many people, Bill, and it's our jobs,
our
employment. Yeah. What's the biggest misconception that even Christians sometimes entertain about our jobs?
Well, I think there are two. The one is one you hear a lot, especially in professional circles, are career-minded people. That is, you are what you do. So, you know, I'm a lawyer, I'm a pastor, I'm a this. Yeah, people will talk like that. In other words, they identified themselves with their work, and that's kind of unfortunate because you are somebody even if you're unemployed, or if you're between jobs, or if you've never managed to land a job. You know, you are not what you do. You are as a Christian, you are a baptized child of God. That's who you are. And as a baptized child of God, you do a lot of things that God has gifted you and placed you to do, but you are not your work. But I think that's kind of the misconception of the career-minded person. The misconception of the work-minded person, you know, the I-O, so off to work I go kind of person, is much more in the way of what we do has nothing to do with who we are. See, and that's sort of the opposite or the inverse mistake, that we're not just simply automatons going through the motion, tightening blue bolt 32 or whatever task we're given. And unfortunately, I think many people approach their work at that level of drudgery, that if they would strike it big within the lotto, you know, next week they'd be quitting that job. It'd be take this job and shove it on the next day. And you know, that's unfortunate too, because the workplace is a place where we serve neighbor, and that's kind of we're leading into that. But it's a place where we exercise priesthood, our priesthood, and that is taking the material, the gifts of God, our talents, and all of that, and bringing them to bear in the service of neighbor.
Are we talking when we talk employer employee as vocations? Are we just simply kind of renaming, in our current parlance, what Scripture so often describes as master and servant?
Yeah, there's a little bit of a two-step that occurs, and the Catechism is like that in many ways. One of the geniuses of the Catechism is that it's about application. So you have to go from the context of the Scriptures to your current context, and sometimes there has to be a little bit of context adjustment, if you will. Literally, the Scriptures are talking about the relationship of master and slave, the household servant. But the first century doesn't know of the corporation, you know, that kind of an institution doesn't really have that. You work for people, you work for somebody, the landowner or something of that sort. It's interesting, in the German catechism, this section is entitled to servants, maids, the laborers and whatnot, and then the opposite are the Hausherrn und Hausfrauen, so the fathers and mothers of the house. And so even in Luther's day, it was much more viewed as a household kind of thing. So in many ways, I think the Catechism is viewing the place of employment as really an extension of the household, which if you grew up on a farm or if your family owns a grocery store or a restaurant, you kind of know what that's like. All hands on deck, everybody's kind of working, and even the workers are kind of part of the family at some level. But this is kind of just taking it and nudging it one step further so that the company that you work for or the people that you work for, it's within that same sphere. What are you doing for work? What kind of thing do you do when you get up in the morning and you go and do what you do, whatever your trade or vocation is? So there's a little bit of a movement there. In our current catechism, it's to workers of all kinds and to then employers and supervisors. So we've shifted the context, but the meaning is exactly the same thing, and it applies completely.
Now, one of the passages that Luther latches onto in the Catechism when he takes up the table of duties with regard to employers or employees is Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 5, where it's talking about slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and sincerity of heart. Boy, this is already killing me. just as you would obey Christ. I mean, my boss is in the office right behind me. There is certainly respect, some fear, sometimes little sincerity of heart, and most certainly not as I would obey Christ. How are we to take this, Bill?
Well, you got to remember, Todd, that by the time we get sort of to that part of the catechism, the table of duties, we are really talking about three orders of the temporal kingdom. You know, and that includes even the church. The church has a temporal side to it. It's the church we engage, really, as congregation or as synod or stuff like that. And temporal kingdom stuff is always law. In fact, it's what some might call third use of the law. You know, and I don't want to go down totally that rabbit trail, but I think we have to understand it in that category. And that third use of the law is quite deadly to the old Adam. In fact, I would maintain the third use of the law is actually the killing use of the law. Once we've been curbed and diagnosed, now it's time to put the old Adam to death. And nothing kills that old Adam much more than structure and authority structure. And you've just articulated the voice of the old Adam. So I don't got to say, that guy's an idiot. I don't want to work for him. He doesn't know what he's doing. Most of us have worked for bosses who don't know what they're doing, but you have to serve them because they are the boss by virtue of their office. You know, and this kills the old Adam because he's an anarchist. He thinks he's God, thinks he runs everything. And so to bring the old Adam under this discipline of the time clock, of quotas, sales quotas, if you're a salesman, you know, you're constantly under this law and that or simply just accounting for your time and your day. And that this is death to the old Adam because he always wants to do things his way on his terms.
Pastor Bill Swirley is our guest. We're talking about the vocations of employer and employees on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 9th. He's pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back.
That's the way you do it. You play the guitar on the MTV. That ain't working. That's the way you do it. Money for nothing and your chicks are free. Now that ain't working. That's the way you do it. Let me tell you.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one tons to box trucks and booms. Everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the six chief parts and the seven liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. We're talking about the vocations of employer and employees, and he is co-host of a weekly radio show called The God Whispers. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Now, let's deal with before the break, you were leading us in a very fruitful direction. That is, the old Adam hates structure, hates authority, hates the time clock, the deadlines, all of the things that go along with regular work in this life. And you said structure is one of the things that the old Adam despises. Expand on that, if you would, Bill.
Well, so let's step back and just look at the whole last part of the catechism, this table of duties. Nothing more than a collection of New Testament passages, really. And they all deal with authority structures in the church, those who preach, those who hear, in the home, husband and wife, parent and child. This is the third one in that category, that's employers, employees, that's tucked in under home. And then in civil society, those who govern and those who are governed. And in each of these, the old Adam chafes because he resents all of this. The child resents the parent. The wife is always, like it says in Genesis 3, you know, your desire shall be for your husband, but he will rule over you. That's sort of that temporal order that's established. And also then in the workplace, we all resent the government at one level or another, and there's always that friction between pastors and people and congregations. All of this is reflected of the old Adam's response to authority structures and order. Order in that sense of not hierarchy in making some superior to others, but placing people into vocations where there is order and structure, because the old Adam actually desires chaos and disorder, takes advantage of it, and is in league with the devil, who loves nothing more than disorder.
How would you respond to someone who says, "Look, it's easy for you to say, Bill, you're a pastor, you work for God. You get to set your own hours. God's a pretty lenient employer. He doesn't require you to punch a time clock. Miss a deadline. What are you going to do? I'm sorry." That kind of thing. How would you respond to that?
Well, my answer, actually, somebody said that to me once. He'd read an article on clergy burnout, It was in the Lutheran Witness many years ago. And he came to me and said, Pastor, I don't understand how anybody in your profession could be suffering from burnout. You have the greatest boss in the world. And I looked at him and I smiled and I said, you know, in all the years that I've been pastor, I have yet to see the name Lord Jesus Christ appear on the signature line of my paycheck. And I think, you know, that attitude fails to recognize the temporal kingdom aspect of the church, which is governed by law, which we all don't like. We all resent synods, districts, district presidents, any kind of supervision. We resent all of it. Old Adam hates it. You know, resents the circuit council or asking how, you know, how's it going? What are you doing? How are you preaching? Blah, blah, blah. You know, old Adam just hates it. Big egotist. And we forget the fact that there's the whole temporal kingdom side to this, and there's a congregation cutting a paycheck, and we are, in a sense, that we are servants of the Lord in the eternal kingdom. We are also servants of the church and of our church bodies who have ordained us and who you know, vouch for us and have obligated. We're obligated to that too. And again, it's the old Adam that just hates this kind of stuff, to be accountable. And so whereas it's you know, it's true in the eternal kingdom, we work for God, but that's also true of every baptized Christian as a priest to God. They're working for God. Our passage that you read from Ephesians 6 says that. Don't just serve your boss the way everybody else does, as one to just kind of, you know, be an eye pleaser, working only when they're looking at you, but you serve them as though serving the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both your master and theirs. And so we all, in vocation, that's kind of the vertical element of vocation, in the tasks that we do, no matter how menial, blue bolt 32 tightener, or, you know, the infamous, you know, mother changing her infant's diapers. I wish Lutherans had come up with a different example, because there's an awful lot of diapers being changed. I don't know what's going on there. Or they always have fathers changing diapers to kind of sound heroic, you know. But the whole idea is the same. Menial tasks, when done by a baptized child of God, this is an act of priesthood. And priestly work is it goes beyond the task itself, and it's an exercise of love flowing from faith to the neighbor, and being then the an instrument of God, you know, like Gene Vieth always talks about the masks of God. That's the Lutheran concept of God provides for all of these things, for body and life, hiding behind the humble vocation of the butcher and the baker, the candlestick maker, the janitor, the lawyer, even. Lawyers, go figure, even lawyers.
Sort that out for us, because someone says, okay, I've heard you say that it is the vocation of both employer and employee through which, one of the ways through which I serve my neighbor. And now you've just finished talking about how we actually serve God through these. Sounds like you're saying it's not an either or, either neighbor or God.
Oh, absolutely not. It is both and. Because how does God, let's just take the simple petition, give us this day our daily bread, and how does God answer this prayer? In 57 years of praying this petition, I have yet to see a loaf of bread materialize in the middle of the dining room table. It doesn't happen that way. You know, you go to the store, or in my case, you bake the bread, but still, I've got to buy the flour. And I've got to buy some yeast, and I've got to, you know, get stuff together, and then I'm relying on the gas to come in to power the oven. And when you break it down, what goes into daily bread is a lot of vocation, beginning with the farmer who sows the seed and who cuts the grain, and the miller who grinds the grain to flour, and you know, all the way through. So you can begin to sort of deconstruct all the vocations that go into this loaf of bread and all the work. And all of this is God's hand providing in response to the petition, give us this day our daily bread. But we never see the hand of God. We only see the hands of men diligently going about their day-to-day work.
The passage that we've been talking about here says, from servants to masters, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you. I mean, I think we all know what that's talking about, but it doesn't sound like the apostle is saying, hey, don't do it to win their favor. He says, look, it's fine to win their favor when their eye is on you, but also when their eye isn't on you too.
Yeah, the real test of your attitude toward work is, will you do good work when nobody notices? There's a lovely poem, and I cannot now remember, and I tried to remember for this article, but I couldn't dredge it up. But there's a lovely, lovely poem celebrating the work that nobody sees. The dental hygienist who polishes the backs of molars with as much diligence as the front teeth. You know, nobody would know. Or, you know, I used an example in my article of in woodworking, the double blind miter joint. So all you see is a clean miter, a very clean 45-degree edge. So, you know, when it's done right, you see nothing. You just see very clean, mated edge. But inside of it is a dovetail nobody sees. It makes the joint incredibly strong. Miters are incredibly weak, so you have to do something to strengthen them, but makes it very, very, very strong. But all the craftsmanship, all the skill, everything that went into that joint is completely hidden. It's known only to the woodworker and God. Or more practical, you know, when you're cleaning house for a blind person, who's going to know whether that mirror is polished or not? But when you do it, you see, that's what Paul's talking about. Or when you visit an Alzheimer's patient who will forget that you've been there 5 minutes after you leave, and yet you give that person your full and undivided attention, as you would anybody, this work has become elevated now. See, now it's priestly sacrifice.
So do you think, kind of from a pastoral perspective here, Bill, that so many people find either their entire job or parts of their job to be mere drudgery? They kind of despise the work precisely because they are not thinking of it this way. That is, look, I'm just going to do a good job because a good job is a good thing to do, even if it doesn't get me any more pay, recognition, or advancement.
I sometimes think in my vocation as pastor and presider of these things to not only write a serviceable sermon that will get by most of the people who hear on Sunday. You know, when you're at the same place for 20 years, you kind of know what will work and what won't. But you know, it's in the little things. It's how you handle the chalice. It's how you attend to the service. Or like a restaurateur does that, too. You look at every little detail. It may go unnoticed by most people, but altogether it says something about your craft, your love. It reflects something about you beyond just, you know, what kind of work you do. It reflects something about your character. And here it's a reflection of priesthood. Priests attend to the details. Because every little detail is an offering to God. I read a great analogy from a guy named J. Rochelle, who is a pastor, and he also is a bread maker. And he talks about the first task in bread making is to wash your hands thoroughly, scrub your hands. A priest's hands are always, that's the first thing a priest does, washes his hands for consecrated service. You're making food for other people. You're handling something that somebody is going to receive in trust from you. And so, though they never see that, you see that's one of those not looking at you, but you wash your hands thoroughly because that's what a bread maker does. That's a priestly act in service of neighbor, and the neighbor deserves the finest bread you can make. And this is true no matter what you're doing, changing tires. Yeah, it really doesn't matter. And I think this gives us, what it does is it gives us meaning and attentiveness to the little things. What I found when I talk to people, so many people are dissatisfied with their work in a sort of a global way. And I think you fall in love with your work in its details. And the meaning of the vocation is really in the mundane details. You know, as pastors, that call you don't want to make, the difficult member, the hard text to preach, that's where the real vocational reward is in a really strange way. And I think that's true. And I've worked in other jobs and other vocations too, and too often have missed that singular blessing in that moment when you're doing something that seems very mundane. but you're paying attention to it, and that's what priests do. They are focused on these. They are elevating everything around them as a priestly sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise to the God who is the giver of every good gift.
Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. We're talking about the vocation of employer and employees. Well, we spent some time talking about employees, and when we come back, we're going to talk about the boss. Stay tuned. We talk to the biggest names in religion today, liberal bishop John Shelby Spong.
I don't think Jesus ever preached the Sermon on the Mount, for example. I don't believe anybody ever took five loaves and two fish and fed 5,000 people. I don't believe that's possible to do.
Liberal Bible critic Bart Ehrman.
There's a difference between what the historical Jesus actually said and what the Gospels say he said. And to understand what the historical Jesus was really like, we have to get behind the Gospels.
Muslim critic of Christianity, Reza Aslan.
By definition, the resurrection is an ahistorical event, and so therefore historians have no right, no business commenting upon it.
Where else on Christian radio will you hear these guests challenged with important questions? Talk radio for the thinking Christian, issues, etc. Listen live or on demand at issuesetc.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You know that when your eyes close here, that when they open there, the first face you'll see, like the blind man, is Jesus's.
Pastor Chris Roseborough, host of Fighting for the Faith, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
This is the gospel. It's Jesus. And when you take these texts and make them about you, you miss him. And you leave yourself with no hope. And our hope is in him.
You can listen to Chris's entire presentation and teachings by Craig Parton, Matt Harrison, Al Schmidt, Will Whedon, and Jonathan Fisk on a new audio DVD for the 2014 Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Working for a living, working, working for a living, working for a living, living and a working. I'm taking what they're giving because I'm working for a living.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the vocations of employer and employees. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 9th. We talked about the employee, that end of it, at some length here, Bill. Where would we begin? Here's a good place to begin with the boss. You talked about how the old Adam despises structure. He doesn't want to answer to anyone else. Well, the boss is the one to whom everybody answers. What's in the old Adam that he despises about the role of employer?
Well, hey, you can see this one coming a mile away, can't you? You take old Adam and you put him in a place of authority where he has power to control the lives of others. And, the old Adam's an opportunist. This is a bonanza here. Power to control is really that's the long suit of the old Adam. That's what we all want. We want the power to control others. The parent wants the power to control his or her children. The pastor uses the authority of the office, or the old Adam does, in terms of power to control the lives of those under his care. And likewise, now also the employer, the boss, the man, he's in a position of power. He's got, you know, let's say you make 50 grand a year. He's got 50,000 good reasons why you are to do what he says when he says it. He owns you. And, you know, if we go back up the ladder, you know, household servant, or go back to scriptures, the household slave, the authority is even greater. In our context, we can up and leave. You'll lose your paycheck, but you're free to go. But still, there's a lot of power in that. And the old Adam is a power junkie, loves this. And so it's not surprising then that you read, you know, masters, treat your slaves, your servants in the same way. Don't threaten them, since you know that he who is both your master, their master and yours is in heaven. There's no favoritism with him. So those who are in authority are reminded that we are all under the authority of him who has all authority in heaven and on earth. You know what I think of it when I read that passage is St. Paul's letter to Philemon. Remember that? That last little note. It's a little, quick little note. Then the Pauline part of the canon where Onesimus the slave runs away, stolen a little cash out of the till, and winds up with St. Paul. And Paul's writing this letter, sending Onesimus back into his vocation and reminding Philemon that he's to receive him back as a brother, and not to hold, not to press charges against him, not to do anything, but to receive him back. But that's a firsthand instance example of what Paul's saying here in Ephesians, is that even though Philemon has legal recourse and all kinds of things against his runaway servant, he is not to do that because he is a free man in Christ.
You talk about your previous career in science, and you talk about having really the privilege of working for somebody who kind of exemplified this. Talk about it, if you would.
Yeah, the first name is Russ, a wonderful man, godly believer, great Christian man. In fact, the thing I remember most about him is when I told him many months in advance that I was planning to leave to go to the seminary, and he could have given me my 2 weeks paycheck and sent me out the door that day. But instead, I mean, he even arranged for a promotion and, I mean, basically made things very comfortable for me to leave, a little harder for me to leave, kind of sweetened the pot. But he was very, very supportive and one of the best bosses. And I'd worked for a few bosses in my science career, but one of the best supervisors I ever had. And the thing I remember about him, other than that specific thing, was the selflessness with which he supervised. He delighted to see people under him expand and grow in their work. Sometimes he'd lose them out of his group, and they'd end up doing something else in the company. Some of them would end up eventually to be executives in some tangential way, even over him. Didn't bother him in the least, because that was for him an important thing, that he was developing people, creating opportunities. One of the things that employers do is they create an environment and opportunity for their employees to exercise their vocations with joy, productively. They create opportunity. So the man who has much money and is able to, say, start a company or do things, he's creating opportunity. And the manager who supervises, they doesn't actually do the kind of the work of the company, but he works the organization. He's providing or she is providing opportunity, and that for workers to do their vocation. And so it's a wonderful thing when people see it that way, not as an opportunity to exercise power to control, but rather creating opportunities so that people can use their gifts to their fullest.
Somebody says, Bill, you know, I understand what you're talking about. I'm glad you had that experience and are able to speak from it. But I got the boss from hell. I got the world's worst boss. What would you say to them?
Yeah, well, and some can be remembering. I think first of all, understand. Do a little bit of Christian anthropology on this, and understand that it's coming from the old Adam. Who's at work in all of us? This is the great leveler. Whenever you see the sin of somebody else, like Jesus says, you know, got to deal with the board in your own eye. You got to recognize that same will to power is at work in each of us, so that if you flip the circumstances and we got stuck in the same position, we might be just that kind of boss if the old Adam is left unchecked and untethered and we don't bang him over the head with the law. So you got it, that kind of equalizes it. Secondly, recognize that this is also an opportunity for us to bear patient witness, to deal patiently in a trying circumstance. When people pray for patience, I always caution them, don't do that, because God will send you suffering. He doesn't send patience. He puts us in difficult circumstances. And so these are circumstances where perhaps it's unpleasant. It may be very unpleasant to go to work. But there's also opportunity for priestly service there. Priests are often sent into hostile territory, and they're representing God. And I think third, to look at the other person always as one for whom Christ died. Whether believer or not, Christ died for them. And so through that lens, you know, that's how we are given to look at the other. And I think it tempers our response. Necessarily. Now, I'm not saying, you know, put up with a bad job and a bad boss for the rest of your days. That's your lot in life. So be it. But I'm also saying, gauge that fight or flight reaction and look for third alternatives. That's kind of the animal side of us that just it's there to keep us from being eaten. You know, so you fight or you flee. But the correct solution is usually a third solution than fighting a bad situation or fleeing a bad situation. But we have to first suppress that intense desire to get out of there. And, you know, with the assurance, you're not going to be eaten.
One of the great insights, you mentioned Dr. Gene Edward Veith a few minutes ago, but one of his great insights is that it is within our vocations, our various vocations, that God lays crosses upon us, that we bear the cross specifically in the parameters of our vocation. So talk about the crosses borne by employee and employer.
Well, crosses kill, you know, and work will kill you in the end. You know, it's the old dust you are and to dust you will return. Nobody said it was fun out there. When it was a garden, and you could eat fruits and nuts and nothing dies, it's all really cool. But the minute you're banished into the wilderness, and that's the gist of the Genesis account, you know, is that once gardens are ordered, but the wilderness is not ordered. So you get booted from the garden, and now the ground's not cooperative, and it's by the sweat of your brow that you will eat your bread until you die. And so there's no ducking this. This is the state of things as well. So let's not sugarcoat this. No matter how good your attitude is toward work, no matter how great a boss you have, I mean, this is basically going to grind us to our grave, as it's intended to do, because old Adam has to die here. I got off track. Ask me the question again.
Well, I mean, it's one of the insights you have about cross bearing.
Oh, crosses. Yeah,
yeah. That I've often repeated is, you know, you don't get to choose your crosses. You don't get to pick them out.
That's right.
And sometimes our vocations lay them upon us, and they're ours because of the vocation we find ourselves in.
Absolutely. In fact, very often it's the very thing, because you're thrust into circumstances beyond your control. It's kind of like, you know, you sign up for the military and they have great bennies and you know, you get a free college education, all this kind of stuff. And then, you know, the nation decides to go to war. Well, I didn't bargain for that. And suddenly this thing that was a great deal and you know, kind of a great vocational opportunity becomes a downright dangerous and even at times morally conflicted thing. The vocation of a soldier is very, very difficult, very difficult thing. It's great in peacetime, but that's not the, you know, that's not the core of that vocation. Yeah. Whether it be family, whether it can be, I mean, for those of us whose vocation is in the church itself has a certain crucifying element to it. I mean, there's no greater mortifier of the flesh than the local congregation. And it's the same thing in the workplace. There's no greater mortifier of the flesh than get up at 6 in the morning and get your business in gear and go to work, because people are relying on you to be there, and your old Adam is saying, I want to sleep in. Just as he's not glad when they say, let's go to the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day, he's no more glad on Monday.
He's never glad about anything.
He's never. No. He's only glad when he gets his own way on his own terms. And yes, these crosses mortify, they kill. It's a necessary death because Adam must die. Christ must live. We should get to the gospel and all this. We have been declared dead to sin, alive to God in Christ. God has filled out our death certificate and our birth certificate ahead of times, and we get to daily reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God, telling old Adam to shut up and cooperate until he dies. And yet, already living in the holiness, righteousness, and innocence of Christ that has been put on us like a mantle, and we're clothed with, so that before God's eyes, we cannot fail at this business of being priests to God.
We're talking about the vocations of employer and employees. Pastor Bill Swirley is our guest for another 10 minutes on the other side of the break on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 9th. When we come back, he writes about Jesus having redeemed and sanctified the world of work. We'll find out what that means after this. Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler, pastor, or teacher? Would you like to be equipped to teach more effectively? Join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education, July 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Find the conference schedule recently posted at ccle.org. Discover the education that is our Lutheran heritage, ccle.org.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota. Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota. Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas. St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana. St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa, and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues, Etc. 300.
Mr. President, have pity on the working man.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Bill Swirl is our guest. Another 10 minutes to talk about the vocations of employer and employees. Bill, you talk about getting to the gospel there before the break. You talk about how Jesus has both redeemed and sanctified the world of work. What do you mean by that?
Well, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he fully participated in our humanity in its entirety. It's easy to overlook the fact, because the Gospels don't make much of it. You have to infer quite a bit that Jesus did other things before he became a preacher and was known to Israel. You know, his baptism at the age of 30 is his public. The inauguration of his public ministry, but there's some stuff that's going on before then. And we don't have anything after his being 12 or so. In Luke's, so you got the silent gap of 18 years or so between his the time he's in the temple on the threshold of becoming considered a young man and the time that he appears in the wilderness in John's baptism and is shown to be the Christ. But we infer, and he is known in his hometown as the carpenter's son. Now, you know, whatever that work was, whether it was general contracting or making tables and chairs, we're not sure, but he presumably took up Joseph's trade. And we have a hymn, 738, Lord of All Hopefulness, that I quoted in my article. The second stanza, it deals with vocation. Lord of all eagerness, Lord of all faith, whose strong hands were skilled at the plane and the lathe, which speaks to my woodworker's heart. I always love that. Be there at our labors and give us, we pray, your strength in our hearts, Lord, at the noon of the day, the middle of the workday. So our Lord knew labor. He knew what it meant to go to work in the morning and to be tired, to have splinters and calluses and maybe cranky customers. I don't know. You know, let's say he made chairs. Did they ever wobble? You know, I think they did. I remember Dr. Nagel asking in a sermon one time, or saying in a sermon, you know, and when the chair wobbled, he fixed it. You know, so dealing with the limitations, you know, of our hand-eye coordination. He's sinless. He's not some kind of, like, perfected Superman. He's sinless. But he participated in our work. And so the Lord who hung on the cross to redeem humanity from sin and death also redeems all of human endeavors and our vocation and our work, and all of that is part and parcel of his redemptive activity, so that now when we go to work as priests. Their priesthood has been restored. That was Adam's vocation. Adam was a priest of creation. And instead of offering high mass, offered a black mass. Bad move. And Christ has restored the priesthood. He's mantled. He's clothed us with the vestments of priesthood. And now we go back into that same work. Totally different perspective. Thanks to the death and resurrection of Jesus, and really his entire incarnation, his participation in our humanity.
There is an insight attributed to Luther. And I'd like your thoughts on it, reflecting on our conversation here on the vocations of employer and employees. Luther is said to have said, a Christian is perfectly free, Lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. What did he mean, and how does that apply to our lives as either employers or employees? About a minute and a half here.
Great classic quote from The Liberty of the Christian Man, 1520, one of the three seminal Reformation writings. Must read, by the way. Get a hold of that. The Liberty of the Christian Man, it appears near the end. But before, and that's the two ways we live. We live coram Deo, before God, and that's purely by faith in Christ. No works involved at all in that. And so we are free from sin, free from death, free from the law itself before God. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So before the Lord, coram Deo, perfectly free, Lord of all, seated with Christ in the heavenlies, all of that stuff, that's eternal kingdom stuff. Before men, a bound servant, bound in love to serve all. And that's that delightful paradox of living before God and before the neighbor. And it's ultimately how you bring Paul and James and get them to shake hands and be nice to each other, too. You know, because James is looking at that horizontal direction. Don't talk about faith. You're talking to me, you know. We're talking in this world. We're talking this temporal kingdom stuff. We're talking before men. You know, show me what you believe by what you do. But before God, don't show him what you do. He sees that. You know, the only thing that matters to him is faith in Christ. And so before God, completely free, Lord of all, before men, bound servant to all, serving the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as the servant of all for the ransom of the world.
Pastor Bill Swirla is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of a weekly radio show called The God Whispers, and author of an article in the latest Higher Things magazine titled Table of Duties, Workers and Bosses. Bill, thanks for being our guest.
Always a pleasure, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., on July 10th of 1925, jury selection began in the Scopes Monkey Trial. We'll talk about this trial with Dr. David Menton of Answers in Genesis tomorrow on Issues Etc. Now, coming up immediately after the live broadcast of Issues Etc., at issuesetc.org, you're going to hear a tribute to the recently passed Pastor Clement Preuss. He died this day, and much missed by our guests and personal friend as well. A tribute to him. We're going to have a great interview with him, an extended interview on Doctrine and Practice based on his book, The Fire and the Staff, and a six-part series on the task of an evangelist with Pastor Clement Preuss as a tribute in the wake of his passing at issuesetc.org, starting right after this, issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.